Everyone, good evening. If you'll stand, we'll start. Our first song will be number 324. 324, God our Father, we adore thee, a good Trinitarian song. Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Number 324, we'll sing all the verses, then we'll take some requests.
God our Father, we adore thee, we thy children bless thy name. Chosen in the Christ before thee, we are holy without blame. We adore thee, we adore thee, Abba's praises we proclaim. We adore thee.
Take some requests. Which songs would you like to sing?
"179."
All right, let's do the first and last verse. 179.
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, I'm so glad I learned to trust him. Precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, all for grace to trust him more."
36. All right, why don't we do the marked verses 1, 2, and 4 of 36. And what was the other one? 403. And what was the other one? 225 and 403. Okay, let's do 403. And I'll keep my finger in this other one. All right, let's do first and last. Blessed Assurance, 403.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
All right, and 225? Is that the right one? Yep, okay. Go tell it on the mountain. Let's do verses 1 and 3. So we'll start with the refrain and then go through the two verses. Well, refrain, verse, refrain, verse, refrain, verse.
Start with the top of the page and
then. And then do verse 1, then refrain, verse 3, refrain. We'll follow you.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds keep their watching, or silent flocks pine high, behold throughout the heavens, there shows
sorry. We're going to wait for next time for that one. If you'll stand, we'll do number 31, This Is My Father's World. Raquel's going to come and sing for us this evening.
My cross. Thank you, Raquel. Let's pray as we begin this evening. Our Heavenly Father, taking up our cross and following You, as well, is very practical. So oftentimes it's following You as parents, as fathers, as mothers, as children who obey. And I pray as we look into the Scriptures tonight, that You would encourage us, maybe in some cases challenge us, remind us of the great responsibilities that have placed upon us as parents, maybe grandparents, children. Help us, Lord, to be a people who continually uphold our children, our parents, our grandparents up before You in prayer, and that we live in such a way as to exude wisdom. I also would pray this coming week as the fish pond ministry begins, that You would grant to each of the staff patience and endurance, grace and strength, and great wisdom in dealing with each camper. And for the campers, I too pray for them that they would come with a ready spirit to hear, to apply the things they learn, and give safety this week. And so we commit that to You and commit our evening to You in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to turn in your Bible, we will ultimately sometime get to Ephesians chapter 6, but we'll work our way there. Ephesians chapter 6. Over the last couple of weeks, we had the joy of having a house full of our children and grandchildren. And amidst all the times of crying and laughing and skin knees and running and incessant activity, thought a lot about God's call to be a parent, specifically in my case, a father, in light of Father's Day, but a grandparent and all that's involved in that. And I thought, well, let me just give my 2 cents tonight. And I trust it'll be a help, maybe a challenge for us. As a father and grandfather, I've seen and maybe been involved in the challenges that go along with it. And it's very easy for us to fall in one of two sides of the road. It's hard to stay balanced as parents. And one of the ways that sometimes we easily fall on one side of the pendulum as parents is we talk and maybe even we act like our children are a mistake. That our children are troublesome. That they, you know, are just this difficult appendage onto my life. Being a parent can be painful. It can be exhausting. It can be painful at times. It can be heart-wrenching. But you had them. God in His providence has given us children. So they're not a mistake. They're not just something that are troublesome to our lives. God gave them to us, and we need to be long-suffering. Don't we need long-suffering from our Father? How often we fail as His children, and we need that long-suffering spirit. And long-suffering, by the way, means just that, long-suffering, continuing suffering. And that's exactly what we need. So we mustn't treat them or talk about them as just troublesome. They're given by God. And we are called to be stewards of those gifts of God. But there's another side of the road that is easy to fall on. Second error is that if we do not raise our children with godly wisdom and godly perspective, then our children sooner or later will start running the home. They will take charge. They will begin to run everything about our home. The children's wants, their wishes, their entertainment can keep us running and keep us exhausted. Children need the security of knowing they aren't in charge. They need that security. They need to know somebody else is in charge. And we must not, and maybe I should say dare not, subtly reinforce the battle that they are going to face the rest of their life. And that battle is thinking that they're the center of the universe. Because we face it, don't we? Every one of us face that battle of being self-centered. And our children and our grandchildren, they're going to have that problem too. And so we don't want to reinforce that in their lives. But God has given to us some direction about discipline and instruction in His Word. Ephesians is a book that we're studying in Sunday school. So if you're here in my Sunday school class, just stop listening. You don't need it. We're going to get to it later on. This is for the rest of you who aren't in that class. Maybe it'll help. One of the, disheartening signs of times is family breakdowns, including relationship between children and parents. A lot of reasons. Over the last 3 or 4 weeks even, I've read a lot of things about why the family is breaking down. Maybe it has to do in some cases with marital separation that's so easy. Maybe it's the media, somebody said. Somebody else said perhaps it's just the impact of modern life that is replacing traditional family. All of those things maybe have an influence on it. But I do know that present life is not any more different than it was in the times of the New Testament. People are still people. Now, maybe the context is a little bit different, but they still had problems. Because there's a foundational issue in regards to families. And it's the breakdown we find between society and God. It's talked about in Romans chapter 1. Verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And then he lists a whole shopping list of things that ought not to be done. And he concludes in verse 30 of that chapter, disobedience to parents. It's just one of those things that are indicators of a society that's at odds with God. Paul made much the same argument in 1 Timothy 3, where a rejection of God's Word almost reads like what you read in the newspaper. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. So that's just part of the world and humanity that we live in. But lest you sit here tonight and be overly discouraged and mourn at the hopeless condition, there's the converse is true as well. Spiritual restoration brings a renewal of parent-child relations. It's interesting, the very last book, very last thing that God said to the children of Israel in Malachi, of all the things that He could say, He said this, "I will send you Elijah, a prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of children to their fathers." And He's talking about a restoration of relationships that one day will take place. And so that's a true thing that happens. And we can be very discouraged, but Ephesians chapter 6, God knew the challenges that any society would have in maintaining families. So He gives instruction for husbands and wives, but in chapter 6, specifically for parents and for children. And He starts off, "Children, obey your parents." Starts off and He talks about there are some duties that you as children have. And the first is the duty of obedience. The Bible's never afraid to emphasize duty. We live in a time that, you know, wants a lot of rights and privileges, but we don't like to talk about duty. But one of the duties that we have, and it reminds us, is for there to be order and for blessing, we have to focus on our duties instead of our rights, and that is for children to obey their parents. They owe their parents obedience. So what God is doing is He places children under the authority of their parents. In Colossians 3, a parallel passage, verse 20, kind of an amplification. "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." In Roman civil law, a child was required to render absolute obedience to his father as long as the father was alive. So you could be an adult child and still, by law, you were required to obey your father. And it didn't matter what your father was like, you were required to do that. God has a little bit different standard. He said in, for instance, in chapter 5 and verse 31, kind of repeating Genesis 2:24, where He emphasizes that God's standard was established in the beginning that upon marriage, a man leaves his father and mother and he cleaves to his wife. And so marriage changes that relationship a little bit. But Paul here in chapter 6, he's using a word for obedience that means to hear under. To hear under. And it depicts a child-like obedience to listen to the parents' words and respond obediently. When a parent speaks with words of instruction, with commands, the child is called to obey and respond. Listen to them. But secondly, he says in verse 2, honor your father and your mother. Paul's referring to here the fifth of the Ten Commandments. The difference between obedience and honor is obedience is talking about action, whereas honor is addressing our attitudes, our attitude toward parents. William Hendrickson wrote, "To honor implies to love, to regard highly, to show the spirit of respect and consideration." Maybe it shows up most clearly in the way children talk to their parents, whether or not they honor and respect their parents. And you know, Sometimes children think, my parents hard. It's hard to honor them. Maybe something about character. It's hard to honor my parent. There was a Bible teacher, he's dead now, named James Boyce. And he admitted growing up, that was a problem for him, to honor his parents. It was difficult for him. Because he said, my father, he was a busy doctor, he was seldom home, and when he was home, he didn't communicate very well. And he recalls, I can't ever remember having a meaningful, constructive conversation with my father. But as he grew up in adolescence, his relationship with Christ changed. And he began to think, well, I want to look for things with my father that I can admire. Things about my father that I respect. His dad was hardworking, provided well for the family. One reason he was seldom home was he was devoting himself to sick and ministering to them. He learned that his father was very generous. He never boasted about giving to others and to the church. He never talked about himself. He never talked about ministries he had. He was exceedingly humble. And he said he just was not self-focused. And he said, I appreciated. I learned those things about my father that I appreciated. I'm an adult. I have adult children and grandchildren. And most of you know my mom lives with us, 96 years old. And even though I am an adult, I still am called to honor my mother. I'm still called to have, because it doesn't change in regards to age. We're still called to honor our parents. The command doesn't just let us cop out when we get older. It's my duty to honor and respect her in words, in attitudes, in actions. That's a calling as a child. Jesus made it clear, didn't he, in John chapter 15, verses 3 to 6, when he talked about the duty of care of older parents. One of the indictments that he had against the Pharisees was the fact that they were giving what could have been given to needy parents to, you know, the Lord. And that was wrong. That was an indictment. That was sinful neglect. And one of the greatest, maybe, indictments of a society is a failure to honor and show respect for those who have gray hair. Parents specifically, but elderly in general. And if I could offer a suggestion to younger couples and maybe younger families, is look around. Look around at those who are older, who have good marriages, who have raised their children well, and learn from them. Ask them. It tends not to be, by the way, as profitable to ask people in the same position of life what to do. But it's those who are older who've learned over time that we can learn from. And we need to take the initiative and ask, by the way, but we can learn. And Paul then goes on and he gives a couple of reasons that go with these duties. And the first reason, he said in verse 1, is it's right. It's just right. It's the right thing to do. Obedience is right. And it's right, first of all, because that's the order of nature. Every culture emphasizes submission of children to parents. When we lived in Turkey, I was reminded of Turkish society. If a child was not respectful and did not honor the older, Turkish society kind of considered them as misfits. They were just the odd people out. And not only were they the odd people out, but even their own peer group didn't respect them because they didn't show respect to those who were older, to those who were their parents and their grandparents. And I think a warped society questions this idea of submission to parents. That's a problematic society. It's not wrong for children to be immature. Children will sin. Children will make mistakes. But it's wrong to flagrantly refuse to obey and submit to parents. That's a problem. So obedience is right by order of nature, but it's also right by virtue of commands of God. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. That's again from Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, verse 12. But what's interesting about it, it's the fifth commandment. If you remember when Pastor Brad talked about the Ten Commandments a while back, it was on the first tablet of, you know, written by the finger of God. And on the first tablet was the duty to God. And then on the second tablet was the duty to other people. So this is under the subheading of your duty to God, your submission to parents. And I think it's because parents represent, parents mediate God's own authority, God's love, and their duty, and a child's duty to God requires that they be obedient to their parents. If you want to say, I love God, then show me by your obedience to your parents. That's a good indicator. So children are to obey because it's right. But there's a second reason, verse 3, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. So that fifth commandment comes with a promise of blessing. It's because it's for your good. Just simply, it's for your good. I don't think, and some say, well, it's talking about eternal life. I don't think that's what that's saying at all. I don't think it's related to eternal life at all. I think it's talking about a motivation for receiving God's blessing and well-being for lives that are a gift to children who are in submission to their parents. I think that's what he's talking about, God's gift of blessing to them. Now, be careful how you use that. Sometimes it's treated as a hard, fast rule. You always will live long. There are submissive children that die young. And there are non-submissive children that may live long. I think it's more along the lines of a proverb. It's a principle. It's a general pattern of blessing that God gives this honor and blessing. It's much like, as Pastor Brad talked about this morning from Proverbs 4:10, and it says this, "Hear, my son, accept my words that the years of your life may be many." I think that's what it's related to. But the opposite's true also in general. For a child who's not submissive, life's hard. It's just hard, just difficult. If a child doesn't obey, doesn't respect their parents, it may be very difficult. But for a child who does, they may be spared a lot of heartache. They may be spared a lot of the influences and the friends that will inevitably spoil a life. Well, I've talked enough to you children, and including those of us who are older. Now for fathers, because it's Father's Day, and maybe parents in general. As I said, in Roman society, a father had absolute control. They had control without limits. They could punish their children brutally. They could sell their children into slavery if they wanted to, they chose to. They could put them to death. They could do pretty much anything. Children were kind of the equivalent of property. But God gives us a different standard. And while Paul's talking about fathers specifically, it's all parents. Parenting can be difficult. There's a whole cottage industry of books about parenting out there. I've read a lot of them for ministry and for other things, and some are really good, and a lot of them, even Christian, are not worth paper they're printed on, but that's another subject. But it just gives you an indicator of it's a hot issue, the issue of being parents. God gives, I think, in verse 4, an outline, or at least kind of a foundation to build upon for parenting. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So he's highlighting a role of a father because what's a father? He generally provides leadership of the home. But both parents are involved, really. And he gives an important warning and then some duties that go with that. The warning, don't provoke your children to anger. Means don't embitter them. Don't exasperate your children. And as you read that, you notice what Paul didn't say. He didn't say, fathers, don't provoke your children unless he provokes you first. He doesn't say, fathers, don't provoke your children, don't embitter them, unless they're a knothead, or whatever else they are, or unless they're disobedient, or unless they make you mad. He doesn't give any qualifiers. He doesn't say, give you an out for exasperating your children. It's a specific command. Even if your children aren't obedient, that doesn't mean you can exasperate them. It was one writer who was talking about this. He said, to provoke to anger suggests this repeated, ongoing pattern of treatment. And what that treatment does is it builds up over time, it boils over, and then sooner or later it boils over to outward hostility. That's the end result of embittering a child. Sooner or later, they grow up. There's a warning, maybe to all of us, but especially to fathers. It's the equivalent of Galatians 6. And it's whatever you sow, that will you reap. Whatever you sow as a father, as a parent, that's what you will reap. Sooner or later, that's what comes around. What ways do we provoke our children to anger? Let me give you some suggestions. Don't give your kids the leftovers of your life. It's easy. I was thinking the other day, sitting watching a mom where she had her face in the phone and the kids were going batty over here. But is it any different than when you come home at night and you disengage and your children go crazy over here? It's really no different. It's dangerous to just be so busy, so engaged at work, that you give your life to the job, but fail in that which has eternal value. And I understand there are sometimes extenuating circumstances. But don't impress upon your children by being so busy that they feel you don't notice them, that they feel that you're just never there. Don't give them the leftovers. Another area, don't be excessively harsh with your children. Don't let them feel like they're condemned instead of fairly corrected. It was Martin Luther who said, "Spare the rod and spoil the child." That's true. But beside the rod, give an apple to give to him when he's done well. You ever praise your kid? You ever encourage them by, "Well done. Well done. You've done a good job." Do they feel like they can just never meet up to your expectations? Maybe we all ought to remember the steadfast love of the Lord, because we never meet expectations. But the Lord is faithful. He's steadfast in His love for us when we fail. Get your anger in check. Just another suggestion. In chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, and then in verse 31, Paul discussed the issue of anger. And he applies, he's applying it to parents, instructing them not to provoke their children to anger. Kind of reverses the norm. In ancient world, children were the ones who were told, "Don't anger your parent by your disobedience." Here he just turns it on its head and he says, "Now parents, don't you anger your children. Don't you lead them to anger." It's a responsibility. Those who are in authority, whether it's in a church, whether it's in a home, those who have authority are to use that authority wisely to help the lives of their children. I've seen too many children have to deal with the rage of moms or dads that's uncontrolled, believing moms and dads. Maybe moms and dads who haven't taken very seriously God's call to them to exercise themselves for godliness. They've not learned to put off anger and put on love and kindness. And the result happens, a child who can't wait to get away. Don't provoke them by favoritism. Don't become a father like Jacob. You remember he favored his son Joseph? And how'd the other kids feel in the family? You know, favoritism. One child gets away with everything because he is the favorite, and the other child gets punished for the most minute issue. Or you compare a child with a child. Oh, if you were just like your brother, or in your behavior or your skills or whatever, if you were just like your sister, that's favoritism, and sooner or later it will backfire. Or a parent who wishes his daughter was a boy or his boy was a girl or whatever. You know, parenting is a learning process, isn't it? It's a learning process. Sometimes we treat the younger less strictly than the older. Maybe part of it is because we learn by maturity that certain things need to be addressed, and some just we grow up as parents. Well, sure, we understand that some children require a little bit different approach because they're just different children. But whatever the case is, every child ought to know that their fathers, their parents love them because God has entrusted them to the parent. So don't show favoritism. Other ways we provoke our children. We're not consistent in discipline. They never know if dad's going to be mad today or happy today. And you talk about insecure children. They never know from day to day what mom or dad are going to be like. There's no security when they never know if it's a good day or bad day coming up. Parents, be on the same page. Don't let them know that they can play off one another. You have to be on the same page. If you disagree, maybe don't disagree in front of them. But conclude. Don't let one be the soft touch and the other the hard nose. It just teaches kids to manipulate. And I've been a father. I know how it happens. But our duties, God grants us the authority of stewardship. And God and children are a blessing, and we are to protect them. And he says the first of our duties in verse 4 is that we're to bring them up. We're bring them up with tender care. John Calvin wrote, "Let them be kindly cherished." The Industrial Revolution, I think, affected families in a lot of ways. Fathers worked at home, agriculture, or if they were tradesmen, the children were around. Shopkeepers even had their shop right above the shop, the home right above the shop, and so they were with the kids all the time. There was a closeness, and society's changed quite a bit, and so it takes effort to kind of narrow the distance a little bit. To actively engage our children, actively be involved in their lives. I don't think there's such a thing as quality time without quantity time. You know, sometimes people try to differentiate. I don't think that's a differentiation that we can make. They know when you're just performing duties, or whether you really enjoy your children. A wise father capitalizes the time they have with their kids, because sooner or later, they're going to want to be with their other friends. Enjoy the time you have when they're young. All the gifts, all the money, don't replace the time with them as a dad. And moms, you have a great impact too, by the way. There was a famous American painter, Benjamin West, and you can find a couple of his works up at Crystal Bridges, by the way. And he was left with his younger sister, Sally, and he was playing with her, and he found some colored ink and decided to paint her portrait, and it turned out to be just blobs and a big mess. And little ink blobs. But when mom got back home, she saw the mess. She saw the picture. And she said, "Well, it's Sally. I can see that." And she gave him a kiss. And years later, West wrote, "My mother's kiss made me a painter. Most of us, we see, oh man, what a mess. But a good mom is able to say, hey, there's something that I can do to encourage my child. But we not only bring them up, but we discipline them. Discipline and training, a concept of maybe punishment for wrongdoing, but also a teaching and instruction. We teach them so that as they grow older, we can back off. I've shared with my Sunday school class, training of children ought to be like this. It ought to be an inverse triangle. You're tight at the beginning so you can ease up at the end. But usually in society what happens is we're very loose as children, and by the time we get to teenagers, we tighten up because we think, oh no, what's going to happen? And it's just the wrong way of approach. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. A fool despises his father's instruction. Whoever heeds reproof is prudent. And training requires a lot of patient encouragement and correction. But finally, that third duty, instruct. Instruct them in the Lord. Instruct them biblically. And again, Proverbs, ideal. It says in Proverbs 1, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they're a graceful garland for your head and their pendants for your neck. It was the book of Judges that records one of the most godless, chaotic periods in the nation of Israel. And it says in Judges 2, tells it how it happened. There arose another generation who did not know the Lord or the work He had done for Israel. And one of the most valuable things that we can provide as fathers, as parents, for our children is instruction, the knowledge of God and the saving grace that's in Jesus Christ. All the fun parental or grandparent things we do, the greatest thing we can do for them is to guard their heart through instruction, through teaching them in many forms. True, it takes a lot of forms, a lot of situations, but we have to teach with tenderness, with firm discipline. And I suppose in a group like ours, it's easy to think that some of us have neglected duties. But don't let the past control the future. Make the time as parents, as grandparents, to devote yourself to being a godly parent, a godly grandparent, for the sake of your children. Let me close with just this comment. It was in a commentary written by a father, but it applies to both dads and moms. And this is what this man said. My family's all grown up. The kids are all gone. If I had to do it all over again, this is what I would do. I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and joys. I would pray more diligently for my family. I would do more things together with my children. I would encourage them more and bestow more praise. I would pay more attention to the little things, like deeds and words of thoughtfulness. And then, finally, if I had to do it over again, I would share God more intimately with my family. Every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day, I would use to direct them to God. Father, in just a few moments tonight, as we sit and we listen, and sometimes there are things that apply and sometimes things that maybe don't, but nevertheless, it's you who calls us to be children, calls us to be parents, grandparents, calls us to be a part of a church family that has parents, has children. And Lord, teach us how to one another well. Teach us to love one another, to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens, to pray for one another, that we would be a people, a church family, of families that love you and know you. Instruct us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Dismissed.